Health and Human Services.
Wake up, everyone. It's time for a call to action. Welcome to Call to Action Today, where there are no sacred cows, with your host, Steve Noble, just an ordinary man who believes in an extraordinary God, and he's calling you out every week to live the Christian life in your home, your work, and even in politics. Call Steve now at 866-34-TRUTH, or check him out online at c2atoday.org. And now, with some much-needed cough medicine for the church, here's your host, Steve Noble.
Well, you've got, when you grow up in a kind of a missionary family, pastor's kids or ministry kids, just ask my kids. That's not the easiest thing in the world to do, but you do get exposed to a totally different way of doing life and fundraising and getting involved with the Christian community. And especially if you're kind of what they call a parachurch ministry, kind of outside the church, but you work alongside the church and you work with Christians, growing up in that environment has its up. Kingdom of God, because you kind of operate in a realm that most of us are kind of on the other side of it. You kind of go to events or you go to a fundraiser or you hear about things that are going on, but you're not really involved in them. Most people, unfortunately, our Christianity is kind of Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, if you're a good Southern Baptist and you go for supper. And then eventually, I think some of you in the Call to Action radio audience, then you get involved with church, you get involved with not-for-profits. Well, today, a really kind of a neat story and a personal friend of mine, I've known this guy since he was about 10, he doesn't remember that because he was 10, but I've known his family for a long time here in Raleigh, North Carolina. Mark Bentley with Doxa Planning is with me, and Mark is also not just a personal friend and not just a brother in the Lord, but he's a kind of came to twice your age. Call to action, because I think there's a lot call to action and the radio oftentimes God used Mark to kind of get me over that hump, and there's been awesome you or your a nonprofit that you're involved in, and just a up. You can't be nice, Jen. Just speak up a little bit. As we've talked,
let me come and use.
Deb. And what I live in now over the place, and there's people these different things and connect mm-hmm. things. But anyway, this does go back to and we'll start there and then kind of
and my parents, they work for seeing evangelism firsthand. It really specifically with their ministry is they would to raise money to hear the gospel and be a little older that I realized I was unusual. Really kind of put into my heart and into my
life. Things from your parents.
Private Christian school in my first year of college, and I thought, well, great, I'll finally get some answers to these questions. And I began setting appointments with my professors. I thought, you know, they've all got PhDs. I'm going to find the answers. And to my surprise, they didn't have the answers either. Now, in retrospect, let me tell you why I think that's the case. I think a lot of them, you know, God bless them, they had a seamless transition from that childhood faith to that adult faith. And they never asked the questions, so they never sought out the answers. It was a painless transition for them. And while I don't fault them for that, it did, though, render them unable to give a reason for the hope that they have to a questioning person like me. So I came away thinking, well, there must not be any answers, you know. So off I go now to a secular school, a state school, and in the end, I did keep looking for God. I went through a lot of different phases, a lot of different religions, and came to the conclusion none of them had the ability to stand any scrutiny, and I became an atheist.
Now, was there an event earlier, Carol, that kind of set this whole thing in motion?
Well, there were definitely things. Are you talking about the healing service for the man
yep.
in my church?
Yes, ma'am.
Yeah, that was really powerful. When I was still not quite a young adult, but still an older teen, there was a healing service. My denomination did healing services, and there was a man in our congregation, Teddy. Oh, he was like straight off the boat from Germany. I've never heard such a thick German accent in my life. And Teddy was as close to a saint walking the earth as I have ever met. He wore his love for Jesus on his sleeve. I mean, he was just infectious in his love for Jesus. He was very well educated, very bright. So he's here in this country and he becomes a farmer, and he had really bad knees and it really impacted his ability to earn a living. And so our church decided to have a healing service for him. And we were taught to take absolutely every piece of scripture completely at face value. So I heard, you know, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you can move mountains, your God in heaven will give gifts to his children. I forget the verse, but it was like, you know, why would God give a stone to a child if he asked for fish? You're going to get good things from God. Basically, this was going to be a slam dunk. And you can kind of see where the story is going. He was not healed. Now, that in and of itself is not necessarily a faith crisis. But what followed that were these whisperings. There were these things in the congregation, people saying, oh, you know, I really thought he had enough faith to make this happen. Wow, who knew that he, of all people, didn't have enough faith? And I know I call them murmurings now.
Yeah.
And I look back at that and I will tell you, I believe that that is a misinterpretation of God's word, that that's actually bad theology. No one bothered to tell me God can say no. Because clearly he had in this case. And instead we began to doubt the faith of this wonderful man. And it was really heartbreaking.
Oh, yeah.
So, yes, that impacted.
And then you fast forward a few years, you get through college and go through those different things. And now, hey, you know, it's all ridiculous. I'm an atheist. What happened to your relationship with your parents?
Well, it kind of went on hold. I think they just sort of gave up trying to impact me because, in truth, I just stayed away. I got to the point where I didn't want to hear it, and they couldn't talk to me about anything other than my religious failings. And so we just sort of parted for years, actually. And
all my life I've been searching for something. Something never comes, never leads to nothing. Nothing satisfies, but I'm getting close. Closer to the prize at the end of the rope.
Well, I find myself wanting to say welcome back, and that's true in a couple ways. Welcome back if you're on Facebook Live, but welcome back on the radio because we're live again. We had a little technical glitch there, and every once in a while, we end up on Satan or one of his demons' chew toy list, and they come after us and try to mess around. But, you know, this is not going to sound very sanctified, but, you know, in those moments, if I don't say it out loud, I say it in my heart, and I say it in my head, and I'm like, hey, up yours, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. In Jesus' name. And you can go ahead and send me an email if you have a problem with that. But I talk to my Heavenly Father the way I talk to most people. And so we're back. So if you missed it, if you lost us there for the first few minutes at the beginning of the show, we're back live. And so it's great to be with you guys. My friend Mark Bentley is in here. Doxa Planning is his business. And I would call it a ministry as well. DoxaPlanning.com, D-O-X-A, which actually means glory. We'll talk about that in a second. And Mark grew up in a kind of a ministry home. I've known his parents for years, and they've been faithful servants and crew, Campus Crusades for Christ. And Mark kind of grew up around that and then thought you were going to be like a professional golfer. Is that kind of, you had that dream when you were a little lad?
I was all about it.
Yeah, you were all about it. And we'll use that as a way to kind of glorify God and make a difference for the kingdom that way. But then that didn't quite develop the way that he wanted, but God had put this burden on Mark's heart as a young man that, hey, there's got to be a way to use golf to glorify God and to reach people with the gospel. And then eventually there's a kid that grew up here in Raleigh, North Carolina. He's not a kid anymore, and he's not an unknown anymore. His name's Webb Simpson, Major League PGA golfer. And Mark's like, well, hey, maybe I'll reach out to Webb Simpson, and maybe we'll do an event and get some high school guys and share the gospel that way. And he was in Panera Bread one day, and in walks Webb Simpson. And Webb had just kind of gotten his start in the PGA on that level. And you guys actually pulled it off. You actually ended up not just like a little one-off event. It was kind of a weekend thing. Is that right?
Yeah, absolutely. So after Webb and I connected, we brought in, I had some friends, he had some friends, and we all got together and created this committee and had some synergy and ideas flowing in my one day.
And how old were you at the time?
Oh, I was a sophomore in high school.
Golly. So you were like 15 or something?
Yeah, 16.
That's hilarious. Yep.
So, but yeah, so I mean, we all got together, had ideas flowing, and what my idea was spawned into this weekend retreat that's like a two-day golf tournament and a church retreat and one for high school guys.
And it went okay. It went pretty well, right?
Yeah, so the first year, I mean, it went fine, but we definitely had a lot to learn and improve on. And it was kind of interesting because over half the kids who were attending were older than me. And so they come and they kept asking for Mr. Bentley, and were surprised to find me. It's kind of like you talk about the man behind the curtain.
You're looking around for your dad.
Yeah, exactly.
That's hilarious.
But yeah, no, it went well. One of the many stories that show we had no idea what we're doing is we had Moe's catered, and when we had done with the dinner, we're trying to dispose of it, and me and a few other guys were trying to figure out what to do with the sour cream salsa liquidy mix. That's a little too clumpy to put down the drain, but a little too liquidy to throw in the trash. So we went and dug a hole next to the rental house and decided that we would just bury it.
Right, excellent. Yeah, feed the earth. That's all right. That's good. There'll be some green folks out there that maybe appreciate that. And then, so going from that, and all of a sudden, you know, this, and I share a similar experience here. You go out and you do something, and God blesses it, and He shows up, and you see it happen. All of a sudden, you start going, I wonder what else I could do, because God is showing you that, hey, you show up and you're faithful, and God takes care of the fruitfulness. And then that eventually led to, like, how did the whole thing come together with 10th Avenue North? Because that was the first time you were on the radio show with a 10th Avenue North Golf Classic you do to raise money for local, statewide, and one international ministry. But how'd that one come into play?
Yeah, absolutely. So, I mean, that's spot on. That event is the beginning of so many things. And what it did is it showed me my skill sets and ways that God had created me to do certain things. And although it wasn't necessarily playing golf, I found a love in the administrative side, the event planning side, and the details because I'm detail-oriented. And so with the 10th Ave Classic, I had been praying about I just felt like the Lord put it on my heart, not really sure where it came from, about having a celebrity golf tournament in Raleigh, a fundraiser. It's not a new idea, but it was definitely a big deal for me to take on, and I knew it would be a big undertaking. So we shared it with my dad and was just kind of praying about it. And then after about a month of praying through it, I decided that there was a group of guys, the 10th Avenue North guys, Christian music band based out of Nashville, that I was going to connect with and use them to help me get the celebrities there, and then I would do everything else. And so I had thought about that. I hadn't talked to them yet. And then
Did you know them from Crew or something?
Yeah, so my family knew them. They did play a lot of stuff with Crew. And so we'd been good friends well before when they were garage band days. Yeah. So just kind of your local church band, and got to see them progress through that. But had known them for years, and so that's what I was thinking. You know, these guys could open doors. I can't, so it'd be great to have them come on board with me. But knew if they're going to do it, it need to be more than just, I'm going to help you out because a friend, more they believed in it, and we're going to bend over backwards to really make things happen. And out of the blue, Jeff Owen, one of the band members, texted me and said, hey, we'd like to do a golf tournament. Will you plan it for us? We know you do one with Webb. And so, I mean, God gave us both the same vision, similar with Webb, totally separate, independent, and then brought us together again to what now is the fifth year.
Yeah, this will be your fifth year.
The 10th Avenue North Classic.
But you had progressed a lot. I mean, you had wisened up a lot, and you had grown a lot, and, you know, you were 20, so all of a sudden you knew everything. But it was just because we're going to end up talking about in the second half of the show, we'll end up talking a lot about Doxa Planning, the business that you started. But did you know at the time, Mark, did you sense that God was kind of moving you down this road and going to put you in this arena where not only were you doing events and helping ministries that you could help personally, But being able to help other people with mm-hmm. events, and then also being able to help donors, because you're dealing with all of that kind of every time you do one of these events, all that stuff is in play.
Absolutely. And honestly, no, I didn't know it. And it was so cool to see how, I mean, just those 5 years of this event, that my growth and my experience has changed so much. But it's the first one, as you alluded to, is really the beginning of what is Doxa Planning. And from this hobby event to a focused business strategy, and the growth and the experience and the learning over the past 5 years has been paramount to what I'm doing now and the ministries I've been able to help.
Because one of the other things I love about your story, and I love to bring this up occasionally on the show, is we really most of America worships at the altar of a college education. Mm. So what'd you do with that in terms of our culture's desire, and perhaps even your parents' desire? Mark's got to get off and go to college.
My grandmother's too.
Yet here you are. You're 25. You're self-employed. You have a business that's growing. You're doing just fine. And you did not take the traditional route. But tell us about that. I wasn't going to talk about that, but I think it's important just to kind of talk about that for a minute.
Yeah, no, absolutely. So, I mean, I started this really when I was in high school. So college, I started the company. And as it was taking off, I decided to do work full-time and school part-time. So I'm still planning on finishing, but I'm still taking college classes here at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, the college they have here. And I got about 10 classes left, so slowly trying to do it. If work gets really busy, sometimes I'll scale it back or withdraw a few so I can put the proper effort into it. I want to take the class to learn something more so than just get the grade.
Sure. So, well, and I would like to add, when Mark goes to Starbucks every once in a while, he's probably running into people that already graduated from college, but are not supporting themselves. He's married, has a wonderful wife, and they're living independent. They're on their own. Because I like to go down that road occasionally. You know, God doesn't need any of us to get a college education.
Yeah.
For some of us, that makes sense and it's the right road, but not for everybody. So if you're a parent or if you're a young person and you're listening, hey, don't necessarily believe that the world has the answers. God can do with you or your son or your daughter whatever he pleases, and he doesn't need your kid to get a college education to do awesome kingdom work with him. And Mark is a perfect example of that. When we come back, what is Doxa? What's going on with that? And how's Mark helping? Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, Call to Action Radio. Great to be with you here today with my friend Mark Bentley. We're getting ready to talk about the business, which is also, I would call it a ministry because he really works with a lot of ministries, Doxa Planning. And that website is doxaplanning.com. I just shared it on our Facebook Live feed for those of you that want to join us right here in the studio by Facebook Live. It's just facebook.com/C2A Radio. That's where you find us on Facebook and live right now every day between 4 and 5 p.m. Because we know there's other stations out there around the country that take the show later in the day and sometimes in the evening. We have a brand new partner started yesterday, 91.9 FM, The Bridge, way up in International Falls, Minnesota, literally also on the FM, and then and shooting that signal up into Canada too. So talk to Tim Nelson there the other day, just a great brother in Christ, and they were excited about carrying the show. So that just started last night. So all you guys up there in the Great White North, thanks for being with us. And but you can join us live if you want, 4 to 5 p.m. Eastern time on Facebook, facebook.com/C2A Radio, talking to Mark Bentley, Doxa Planning. So grew up around ministry. His parents been involved with Crew for years and still are wonderful people, Mark and Elisa. And did your dad like married? Like, usually we say people outpunted their coverage. I think he outpunted into the next stadium and then into a different sport and then into a different country. I mean, and I love your dad. He's a great guy, but you're just kind of like, all right, Lord is full of grace and mercy, and that's just an awesome thing. But Mark grew up around that, and then as a wee little lad at 15, he's like, hey, I want to do something and for the kingdom and with golf, and then ended up pulling together this weekend with Webb Simpson, who had just really started to rise as a PGA star. He's from Raleigh, North Carolina, where we're at. And broadcast from, and that was a great success. And doing that with Webb, and then a couple of years later, hey, let's get the music guys in here and do a big golf tournament. And that's when the 10th Avenue Classic was started here in Raleigh. And Mark's been involved with all of that, and God's using him to do all those things. And the point of the 10th Avenue Golf Classic was that you would raise money for a local ministry, and then kind of a national ministry, and then an international ministry. Was that the deal?
Yeah, that's right.
And then, well, like doing events and stuff like that. And then we're going to start talking about the nuts and bolts of what you do with Doxa Planning, because that's going to be a blessing to a lot of people that are listening to us in a lot of different ways. But what's the hardest part for you? I mean, I've done a lot of event stuff, big, small. huge national things with on the harvest level, and then more local things as well. But based on your experience, what's the most challenging thing to pull off a good Christian event fundraiser?
Yeah, no, that's a great question. With events, there's so many details that go into the logistics, but the most important part, and probably the most challenging to answer your question, is creating a good experience.
Yeah.
So if the logistics are great, but the experience isn't there, then you're not going to achieve what you want. So making sure the experience is what you want.
Yeah, and that's you know, it's based on the ministry.
Yeah.
And I think some people go, well, you know, what about relying on the Holy Spirit? Well, absolutely. Mm. But go read the Old Testament, and yeah. How detailed was God in his directions for how to build a mobile temple?
I was talking with Dan Forrest about this today as we're talking about this event, that I said my responsibility to you as a client and then also to God as our Savior is that I come up with a really good plan and follow his plan and let him lead me in that plan.
Yeah.
So many times we say, you know what, I don't need a plan because God's going to lead it because the Holy
right,
Spirit.
Right.
And that's not at all the way that we should go.
No, I mean, you know, what king goes off to battle, but that doesn't first count the cost. Scripture is all over that. We should do everything with excellence, which is why, you know, I love the Irwin brothers, and we've talked about the Irwin brothers a lot, and we're mm-hmm. doing a screening next week for pastors, a pastor date night here in town for I Can Only Imagine. And they're taking Christian movie making up towards the regular level of quality that we're used to. Mm-hmm. And a lot of Christian movies haven't gotten there. They haven't had the money to get there. But that, you know, a lot of them, you just kind of settle for it. I don't think that. I think we should be producing the best of everything as followers of Christ, and I know that's certainly what you're working on. Okay, so why doxa?
Doxa is a Greek word for glory. So the Webb Simpson Challenge story, I was trying to figure out how to glorify God through a game of golf. And so, someone's coming up with a name, came up with doxa. And so everything that I do, whatever it is, like you said, I mean, from an IRS standpoint, I'm a corporation. I'm an LLC, but it's a ministry what I do. I think of it in that sort, and I think this is the Lord's. I want to give it back to him. And so calling myself doxa is one way I can kind of make it known that that's my priority.
And then you're kind of working really in both camps that happens with an event, or really with any ministry, where you have the event planning, mm-hmm. and then you have donor development and helping people. And we're going to talk about that generally, some good just solid rules and counsel for as we operate as donors. And that's whether you donate $100 or $1,000 or $5,000 or $50,000 or $100,000. But on the event side, tell us about kind of what you do there, because you helped us with Call to Worship just this past fall, which was awesome. That was our best one yet.
Yeah, so one thing we really focus on is obviously events. Someone on your Facebook asked if we only do golf tournaments. And it's funny because so many people know me as a golf tournament guy, because I got my start with the golf tournaments,
right.
the very high-profile event with the 10th Avenue North Classic. They think that's my job, is planning golf tournaments. And I always tell them, you know, I help nonprofits, and part of helping nonprofits is planning events, and part of events are golf tournaments.
Right,
so
there you go.
It is a portion of what I do. But as far as events overall, we focus both on nonprofits and on the corporate side. And our vision, our mission is to be able to fulfill business-wise on the corporate side to then help us be able to charge a lot less and serve these nonprofits on these fundraising banquets and these important open houses and house parties and things like that they do that's crucial to their success. But ministries who are just starting out, who are a lot of the ministries that we serve, they either don't have the skills or the resources to be able to hire someone else or to be able to do it themselves and pull it off effectively. As you can imagine, the ceiling's very low in that world. So
yeah.
we like to serve them, and there is a charge there, but it's very below really what the fair market value is. And so then we're focused on as event planners in the corporate world, planning open houses and conferences and things like that.
Yeah.
To help be able to cover some costs so we can afford the nonprofit space.
Well, that's the smart thing to do, and we struggle with that in the Christian arena, because we look at, well, if you're getting commercial dollars or secular dollars, whatever kind of ominous sound you want to give to it, like that's somehow wrong. It isn't. And so you use the commerce that's out there, use the capitalism that's out there to really underwrite ministry things. Paul was a tent maker. Paul, you shouldn't have anything to do with the marketplace. Mm. Well, first of all, he makes money in the marketplace. Second of all, he goes to the marketplace with the gospel. So we shouldn't run from it. We should embrace it and lead in it. So, but you find, I think for me, I mean, I would fly by the seat of my pants, as I have for years, and just kind of pull Call to Worship off by the seat of my pants and trusting the Lord. But when you came in, it's kind of there's actually details here,
right,
that we need to deal with. And most ministry leaders, that's not their gifting anyway, is it?
Right. Yeah, exactly. Especially visionaries. I mean, people like yourself and others who see big pictures and visionaries, it's hard sometimes for them to come down and see the details.
So is that just maddening to work with a spazoid like me? That's just, I'm like, it's all big. Like in the middle of our meetings, I'm like, oh yeah, that reminds me. And poof, I'm sending off an email and texting
Steve,
people.
You get things done. So that does not make me mad at all. But yeah, so with events, I mean, I remember some of my first events, I forgot something simple like the trash cans or details like that. And when I tell people, sometimes, you know, they can pull off events, but it's little things like that that you don't learn except through trial and error that then you need to come back and you need to figure out. Yeah. And there's so many details when you start going down that road and you just see the big things and think, okay, I can get a venue, I can get this and that events planned. I mean, that's not even a quarter of it. Yeah. And so it's those little details that we can come in and help you efficient, effective. And what that does is that plays into what I was saying before about the experience. And if the experience is good, the question is, when your guests leave, what is it that you want them to say in the car about the event? Because that event is the front, the storefront to your organization or your ministry. And so you want it to be excellent. You want it to be well done, creative, entertaining. And so we come in and help kind of create that experience through the details to make sure your guests are happy and it reflects well on the organization.
Yeah, and you say messaging is key. One of the three most, you know, you mentioned the follow-up, the experience is everything, and messaging is key. And I think we've all been to events that are either, one, boring.
Yeah.
Or number two, they're boring because they're like every other event.
Right.
And then you're like, what's the message? What's good? There's always the kind of a ministry wrap up, and then there's the future, what's coming this year. But I don't know that it doesn't always come across as kind of inspired. Sometimes I leave emotionally invested, and spiritually I understand it. But the overall experience to me, I think it's hard to do something that's different.
Yeah.
Does that matter?
Yeah, absolutely. And it's not just on the boring side, but sometimes you go to events and you're like, this is just weird. I don't know what they're trying to achieve with this part of the event or this. And the crowd is awkward. And again, it reflects poorly on the organization. Yeah. So, yeah, those details and those the messaging and how you get across your vision, your point, and being realistic, too. If you have a golf tournament, you're not going to be able to have a banquet talk before your golf tournament. But people try to do that, and people aren't receiving that message because you're not realistic in who your audience is and the capacity that they have at that moment to be able to receive what you're telling them.
Yeah, and you mean, this is kind of funny, common mistakes, using a golf tournament as a fundraiser.
Yeah.
Now, why is that a mistake?
Yeah, people come to me all the time and say, will you plan a golf tournament for us? And we want to do it as a fundraiser, and I tell them, don't do it. And they're surprised. They're like, you plan golf tournaments. Why would right. Why would we not do that? And it's something that in the weeds, if you want to know more, reach out to me. Contact information is on the website, docsofplanning.com, and I can really go into the weeds there. But in short, golf tournaments are high overhead events.
Yeah.
And so what you're doing is you're taking all the supporters who will write you checks anyway, taking 40 or 50% of their gift overhead, and then receiving the funds. And
to pay for the game and the
facilities.
It's
not a good fundraiser.
To chase a little white ball around a bunch of grass for 5 hours.
But there is a place that is good.
Right.
And so that's where I'd love to share more about
it. Yeah, it depends on what you're trying to do and what your goals are, and then that's why you need help. So whether it's your church or your nonprofit, or if you work with a nonprofit or volunteer, that's where Mark can really help you out. Docsofplanning.com is the website. We'll talk about giving. How do you be a good giver when we come back? Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, Call to Action Radio. Great to be with you today, talking to my friend Mark Bentley. Doxa Planning, the website is doxaplanning.com. And Mark works with not-for-profits, and we were talking about that and doing events, whether it's a small not-for-profit or a bigger one, and whether it's a golf tournament or a house party or whatever it is. And he was doing those himself when he started at 15 and has stayed with it. He's 25 now. 10 years. He's got 10 years of experience all of a sudden. That's shocking for a 25-year-old, but that's really cool. Awesome to see that happen. We were talking about events and planning and how do you message and get more people involved with your ministry or your movement. But also a big part of that, of course, is donors too. And I think most of us, Mark, don't put a whole lot of thought into who we're giving to or why we're giving or how much we're giving. So talk to us about that, because this is another part of what you're doing at Doxa Planning, is helping people that to give better and to kind of think more strategically about it.
Yeah, so this gets me really the most excited, because it's a newer thing that we're getting into, and it's something that I don't know of anyone doing it specifically in the way that we are. So if you're listening and you are doing this, reach out to me, because I want to connect with you, because I think it's a huge need. And I've seen it too much working on the nonprofit side, how large donations, or really donations of any size, without accountability, can create and fuel a really bad process and actually be worse for a nonprofit than helpful. And that sounds crazy, but what I mean by that is the dollar keeps a business accountable. If you go into we'll take Chabala, for example, with Andrew, fantastic business. They're always thriving.
That is a local coffee shop. Friend of mine, he's on my board. He's been on the show before.
Was on the show, and if you go in there, it's always packed. And the reason it's packed is because they have great food. It's clean. They have a good service. If you went in there and it was bad food and wasn't clean, then people would stop coming. And then Jabala's either going to change or they're going to go out of business.
Right.
And so the dollar keeps them accountable. And now in the nonprofit world, if you have a great personality and a really good cause, you can raise a lot of money and have a really bad process. And so that's why I'm so excited about this, is I want to step along with the giver as well and help them think strategically and how they give their gift. And to make sure that there's a way within accountability for the nonprofit and that it's healthy for them. Because most people, when they look at a nonprofit's books or look at their services, they don't necessarily see the red flags, because either they're not strategic, or if they're business people, they're in a different space and they don't understand the nonprofit space.
Yeah. So do most people, most givers, to me, it's generally emotional.
Mm.
Something's cool. You like what they're doing. You don't really think about process. You don't really think. I don't think most of us think about the stewardship. How well is this ministry being run, and what exactly are the dollars being used for? Again, God's going to hold us accountable for all that. But is that a challenge even for bigger givers? As we tend to act emotionally, which God is emotional, but His emotions don't control Him.
Yeah. Well, if we think about it, the money is not ours, right? It's all God's money. So being good stewards and being able to give it away accordingly, that is the responsibility we have. So if we have more money, it's a bigger responsibility in what we owe God and being good stewards of that. And so when you look at giving away money, hopefully your desire is to make the biggest impact with those dollars. And so within the nonprofit space, we want to partner with nonprofits that we're not just saying they're going to be the best nonprofits, but we want to partner with nonprofits that are going to be healthy enough that either your dollars help create the change within the nonprofit to continue their health, or they're already doing good works. And so for you, it's continuing to amplify, and your return on the investment, so to speak, is maximized because the impact is really there for your dollars.
And then now you got a great story about this with Webb Simpson. Where you've helped, and he's a PGA player, and Webb obviously makes a lot more money than most of us. But kind of take us through that process, because I think there's a lot to learn there, whether you're a huge giver like Webb Simpson, which most of us aren't, but there's probably some people listening that might be, $10,000 or $15,000 a year or more givers, and $5,000 a year or $1,000 givers. But I think there's a lot of fruit on this particular story.
Yeah, so I mean, Webb came to me and he had a particular cause that he was passionate about and just felt really convicted. And he says, you know what? I feel like right now the way that I can help is I can write a check. But he cares about stewardship. He cares about doing it right. And he knows his money is a responsibility. So he didn't want to just write a check to the first one that
was
under
that
category.
Because his interest was in a category where there are a lot of options.
Exactly. And he didn't want to just go to that category and write it to the first person. But he wanted to make sure that it was given to a particular cause. So then that's what I did, is I went through that process that we go through, and it's first helping to identify, in this case, you already have the cause, but if you don't have a cause, it's helping you identify what the specific cause is that you want to give to. And then from there, it's doing the due diligence. So it's not just looking and online at databases and figuring out with GuideStar and these great places that are already vetted them.
It's a little deeper than that.
It's not just that, but we're actually sitting down and meeting with the executive directors, with the finance directors, looking through the books, asking the right questions, and being able to figure out how will this money help you now. So sometimes you write a check and the ministry is already funded. They've done a great job of fundraising and because they have a good process, but then that money is just sitting there and is not used for a year.
Yeah.
So as far as being impacted now, if that's a high priority, it may not be, and that's okay. But if it is, making sure that there's a value for it now. So we went through that process with Webb, came up with a lot of great organizations, different states and in different fields, create a proposal, send it to them. We landed on one that we suggested, and it could not have been a more perfect fit. And it was just so cool to see how God was a part of that. And the organization just at the perfect time was going through this huge growth, and they just really needed some help on specific equipment issues. And just this check came in at the right time to be able to fund those things and help them continue to be healthy.
Well, that's an interesting aspect of stewardship. I'll bring in somebody that's fabulously wealthy into this conversation, Foster Freeze. So Foster Freeze had one of the most successful mutual funds in the 1980s and into the 90s. Okay, he's Christian. He's been on the show before. I've known him a little bit for years. We're going to do some more radio coming up in the next couple months. But his favorite thing to do is write a check for $250,000. But he finds smaller ministries where the $250,000 will be a total game changer to be able to take him from kind of position A to position C.
Right.
Because he's trying to make the biggest impact he can.
Right.
As opposed to if you give $10,000 to an organization that's got a $15 million budget. I mean, right. That's nice, but that's not a game changer.
Right.
So I think there's that how much of an impact am I having, where I know God loves a cheerful giver, so we're supposed to be giving our way our money cheerfully. It's not ours anymore. I'm not giving you – even you being on the show today, me giving you time on the show, I'm not giving you anything that's mine. So I'm a steward of the time and the money and everything else. But I think we often don't think about that. We just go, I like this ministry. I like what they're doing, so I'm going to give this gift. But your gift might not have as big of an impact as perhaps it could somewhere else, maybe even in a similar type of organization.
Well, I mean, I agree with that, Steve, but then – also, I mean, obviously we know wherever our gift is, the impact is going to be huge, regardless of the ministry's budget. But for me, it's making sure that we do our job and not just mindlessly write those checks to those ministries. But whether they're that small one that could be that game changer, or if it's that Compassion International, it's going to be done with accountability. And you're not just assuming because they've got a great website and good personality and they've been around for 20 years that they know what they're doing and they're being effective in it. And so doing that due diligence. And so with that, there's three different people that we really engage with. And the first is kind of like Web Story, where we're those people, they have the organization, they say, I want to write a big check, should I give it to them? That's something we can do the due diligence for and be able to help them out.
Yeah, you're kind of running, you're blocking and tackling for them.
And then the other one would be those that maybe say, I care about this cause, but I have no idea which organization to give it to.
Yeah.
And so obviously we're doing the due diligence, but we're also helping them find that specific organization. And then the third as well is that there's some people out there that it's not me, that receive a lot of requests for donations all the time.
Sure.
And so we try to partner with them in helping filter those out so they can be effective and pour into those ministries.
I call those folks the usual suspects.
Exactly.
Yep. We're here in Raleigh-Durham, North Carolina. I know a lot of them, and they get tapped all the time.
They always do.
And so for those folks, and most of us aren't like that, but there might be a few listening here and there. You need help because you got all this stuff coming at you. And it's like, how do I choose? How do I work through this?
Right.
Which could be like a part-time job. But again, you're just trying to help facilitate effective giving to ministries that are doing effective work. This is all stewardship, really.
Exactly. And so we the way that we operate in doing this is we can help out on several transactions, or it could be, you know what, I've got my giving in check. I'm good stewards of it. I know it is on all of this. But like Webb, I've got maybe a specific thing that I need help with. And so we can come in and help on that small scale, or we can help out on a larger scale, like I just mentioned. But regardless of it is, I'm all about helping nonprofits. And it doesn't just start with nonprofits. It starts with the givers. And it starts with giving in a responsible way and with stewardship. And so that's why I'm so excited about what we're doing and engaging the donors in this space, because it allows them to make sure that they're effectively giving their gifts, and the nonprofits are the ones that are benefiting from it and the work that they're doing.
And that's where it's so cool, because starting at 15, when Mark was planning an event, you're planning events, you're working with donors, you're doing both of it, and then God the whole time is training you to bring you to the point where you're doing Doxa Planning today, which has been a huge blessing to Call to Action Radio. And if you guys don't know it, behind the scenes, Mark is helping me and my board with a lot of stuff, a brand new board. And we've never been this serious, and we've never been this focused, and we've never seen this much progress for the ministry in 12 months in the 13 years that Call to Action has been around. Mm. And that's because the punk 25-year-old, you know, calls me and says, hey, let's get serious about this. That was Mark. and then also you're going to start hearing some spots on the show during the show talking about Mark's business here and talking about Doxa Planning. And because I've been a recipient, I can wholeheartedly recommend it. So whether you're on the event side where you're trying to plan an event, or you happen to be a giver, because the minimum giver you'll work with is like what, $10,000 a year?
It's really around $10,000 per transaction to make it worth it for our time and for the donor.
Yeah, and those are the people that need the help.
Yeah,
because if they're giving away $10,000 a pop, they're pretty stinking busy. They got a lot going on, and they need the help. DoxaPlanning.com is the website. DoxaPlanning.com. You'll hear about it on the show. You'll start hearing some spots during the show. And super excited to partner with you. Thank you for all that you've done for me and for the ministry. And I hope we can be a blessing to you too, buddy.
Thanks, Steve. I really appreciate it.
You're very welcome. We'll be back tomorrow. We'll be I'll be paying attention to our president tonight, who's doing his his first address to the nation. This will be the first one for him. He spoke last year shortly after becoming the president, but this will be the first real State of the Union address. And it'll be interesting, of course, anytime the what I would call the most inarticulate billionaire on the planet steps up to the plate. But let's pray for him, and we'll be paying attention. I'll talk about that tomorrow with some other breaking news. But, Mark, again, thanks for being here. And you guys will be back tomorrow. Make sure you're ready for that. This is Steve Noble. It is Call to Action Radio. And God willing, I'll talk to you again real soon. Hey.